Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Continuing the discussion of the name Tirthakar, Bhagavan Vishnu, who makes tirthas or has tirthas in his hands. These are various meanings. By linguistic analysis, it's found that the name or the word tirtha is related with some words in English, which also give the idea of going through, crossing over, words such as thoroughfare, transition, transformation, transport, and transcend. Linguistically, some are from the Monier Williams Sanskrit Dictionary. A tirtha is defined as a passage, a way, a road, a ford, stairs for landing or descent into a river, a ghat, a bathing place, a place of pilgrimage on the banks of sacred streams, and a piece of water, body of water, I guess would be better. Another idea of tirtha comes in the yajna, inasmuch as the yajna is communication with the gods and with God. We offer something in the fire, and Agni carries it to the world beyond. So in this way, what we have here, we that crosses over to another sphere. We come in contact with that. And previously, the gods used to, at the best yagyas, the gods used to come, the big yagyas, the Ashvamedha yagyas, they would come personally, and it's expected that they are there even though they're not seen, or they may be invited to appear in the pot, kalasam. By the means of yajna, the pious people expect to go to the heavenly worlds, to cross over this particular planet that we're living on at the present time and cross over to the heavenly worlds. Especially the yajaman is supposed to get that, the sponsor of the ritual. So that's another understanding of tirtha, the yajna, the Vedic sacrifice is for crossing over. And later in Vishnu Sahasranam there will be discussion of names like yajna, yajna bhuk, yajnapati, and so on. And of course, in this Kali Yuga, Krishna Varnam Tvisha Krishnam Sangopangastra Parshadam Yagyai Sankirtana Prayer Yajanti Hisumeda Saha. In this Kali Yuga, one should worship the form of Krishna, who is not blackish like Krishna, but is always chanting the names of Krishna, who appears with his associates and weapons. One should worship him by Sankirtan Yajna. Those who are very intelligent in this Kali Yuga do so. So this is also tirtha, chanting the holy names. And I'll plan to get back to that later also. So this crossing over, that can be understood as crossing over from one's immediate material miseries. You go to a tirtha and pray to a god or demigods, relieve me from my... in the Atharva Veda, there's a prayer, relieve me from my gout, some disease. Then it can be crossing from this world to the heavenly planets. That's the intention of accessing the tirtha. But in the fullest sense, It means, as we find in the Upanishads, deal with this, the Vedanta. When you come to the end of the Vedas, we come to Upanishads. The crossing over refers to the journey of the Atma from this world to the world of Brahman, the light, the world of light, the light of knowledge. The Upanishads, the principal Upanishads, they mostly speak in they speak in terms of Brahma Vidya. We find the words Brahma, Akshara, words like this. And of course the words Purusha is also there, Isha is also there. But it's the impersonalists take it to be impersonal. Anyway, the Vedanta, that is the knowledge part of the Vedas, not that the Karmakanda section is without knowledge, but it's knowledge of how to perform sacrifices. But it's not Brahmavidya, it's not knowledge of spirituality. In the Gita Upanishad, there are various verses praising jnana, knowledge. In Bhagavad Gita, the term jnana, meaning knowledge, specifically refers to Brahma Vidya. This is not to knowledge of, not of Shilpa Vidya, for instance, of how technology, it's not that kind of knowledge, but it's the highest knowledge. So knowledge is itself a tirtha. One particular verse in Bhagavad Gita I've chosen to quote here now, because it gives the sense of how by knowledge one can cross over. Apichedasi papebhya sarvebhya papakritamaha sarvam jnana plavenaiva vrijinam santarishyasi. Santarishyasi, tarishyasi, it gives the idea of crossing over. Srila Prabhupada's translation, even if you are considered to be the most sinful of all sinners, when you are situated in the boat of transcendental knowledge, you will be able to cross over the ocean of miseries. So Krishna doesn't make knowledge exactly, because it exists eternally with him. In one sense, Narayan is the source of the Vedas. But in another sense, the Vedas, they're apaurusheya. They don't come from any person, including the parampurusha. He doesn't create them because knowledge exists eternally. It's non-different from him. To say that Krishna makes the Vedas or Krishna makes knowledge would be as meaningless as saying that Krishna makes himself, because knowledge is always existing in relation to him. So he doesn't make it, so how can we say that not Tirthakar? How does this relate? How does this name relate? Well, he also has it in his hands. He has knowledge in that. That's a common analogy given in Shastra, to have some karamalaka, to have an amalaka, a small fruit in your hand. If you say, I've got it in my hand, that means you understand everything about it. You've got it. And Krishna does make the way to access that knowledge, to take advantage of that knowledge. The knowledge by which one can cross from this world to the spiritual world, or cross from material consciousness to spiritual consciousness, it's a crossing that is alluded to or described in the Upanishads, and then in the Gita, in the Bhagavatam. But it's required to have a guru to take one over, Guru Karnadharam, to take the boat over. In the Upanishads, this is recognize how by knowledge one crosses over with the help of the guru. The Prashna The Prashna Upanishad ends by saying that who is really our father is the one who leads us across to the shore beyond ignorance. Isha Upanishad, a person crosses over death by virtue of knowledge. In Mundaka Upanishad also, sorrow and sin are crossed over to reach immortality. Brahmavit Brahmaiva Bhavati. One who knows Brahma becomes Brahma. This is a commonly misunderstood statement that if you know Brahman, they're thinking you know Brahman, then you become God. No. That's not correct. But one becomes, by knowing the spiritual, one becomes spiritually situated. Doesn't mean that one becomes Parabrahman. The word tarati there is used in Mundaka Upanishad, that one, by knowledge, one crosses over sorrow, one crosses over sin. Liberated from the knots of the heart, he becomes immortal. That is chidyante, pidyate hridaya grantis, chidyante sarva sangshayaha. The same is in you know that from the Bhagavatam, that's in Mundaka Upanishad. And the second two lines in the Mundaka Upanishad, a little bit different from the Bhagavatam version. So we find the Gita and the Bhagavatam, there's so many statements which are predicated upon or practically the same as statements in the Upanishads, which the Upanishads give us the way to cross over this material world. So going back to the usage of the word tirtha as it's most commonly known, as a place, a particular place that one has to go to. Of course, one can reside there also. It's a place of crossing where the Supreme Personality of Godhead and maybe the demigods, if it's a Shiva, Kshetra, or what I'll plan to speak about that later, Shiva Kshetras and Shakti Pitams. They're not called Tirthas. I'll speak about that later, Krishna willing. And so the Lord, the Supreme Lord, or in the case of demigods, they are there. They manifest themselves there. They welcome people to come there. So people who come there, it's the idea you're going to see a person, a God or the Supreme Lord, in a mood of supplication. He or she, in the case of temples of Devi, Amman, they make themselves available in tirthas. Ganga makes herself available. They've come to help us. And they appreciate people. They want to help people who come to them. So if you come to them, automatically by going there, and especially in a mood of supplication, humility, the Lord becomes very pleased. And so one's worship, the effects of the worship are increased simply by going to a holy place. Of course, it's not just going to a holy place. One is supposed to follow all the rituals connected with that and behave properly as suitable to a holy place, which itself, the rules that one has to follow, the rules themselves help to prepare one's consciousness to be suitable for approaching the Supreme Lord. So everything one does there becomes, by one's worship, one's prayer, everything, the effects become more. And that's stated in the Mahatmyas, the journals describing the history and the benefits of the holy places. They all say that by performing a sacrifice here, or by giving charity here, By residing here for one night, you get more benefit than staying in so many other tirthas. And most of the tirthas, they have that written, that this is the best. And by staying here one night, you get more benefit than spending 10,000 kalpas at some other place. And they all have that. They all have such praises to enthuse the pilgrims. Srila Prabhupada created tirthas. He himself was a tirtha, a moving holy place. Again, I plan to discuss more about this later. And he created worldwide tirthas. Everywhere Srila Prabhupada went is a holy place. Chennai is a holy place. Why is that? We have the Kapileshwar temple is there, the Parthasarathi temple is there. Gauriamat, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakura said, Prabhupada, he went there. So it's a holy place. But all the temples that Srila Prabhupada established, generally devotees think that there's 26 Second Avenue, the place where ISKCON was first established, and in Tompkins Square Park, especially the tree there, where Prabhupada, there's a photo of Srila Prabhupada standing under that tree, an iconic photo. So generally people think these are the real pilgrimage places in the West, connected with Prabhupada. But everywhere, especially the temples he established, it's seen as a place of pilgrimage. Actually, just outside London, the Bhaktivedanta Manor, that is seen as a place of pilgrimage within Britain by many of the Hindus who reside in Britain. But it seems our Western devotees, they think to go on pilgrimage you have to go to India, to go to Vrindavan or Mayapur. Okay, good. But the places that Srila Prabhupada, the deities that Srila Prabhupada established, and he continues to establish through his followers up to the present time, they're all holy places. All over the world he made holy places connected with Krishna. They're already holy places there, as I mentioned previously. Lourdes, Rome, because of the Vatican. Then Fatima, probably you have in Croatia some holy places, is it? There must be, everywhere they have holy places. Some saint or something like that, is it? Yeah. But still, India is very special. There are so many tirthas here, the whole atmosphere is still more conducive for spiritual life than anywhere else. And as I've many times said, although we lament the cultural degradation of India, which is going on practically day by day, at the same time, when we go outside India, really outside, I mean not to Nepal or Bangladesh, but really outside to the West and come back, we can see the difference. And I've been watching and listening to some videos on ISKCON Desire Tree about how I came to Krishna consciousness, and I'm surprised at how Indian people, so many of them, they so easily come that they go to a group of they're called to a group of devotees, and they and I thought it was very nice, and I started chanting, and it's just become this very natural thing for them, whereas for people who are not raised in this culture or who don't have that punya from previous lives, they may have to go through so many intellectual challenges, cultural challenges to take to Krishna consciousness. One I was watching, it was a funny one, because there's a whole series of them, how I came to Krishna consciousness. And one of them is Bhakti Purushottam Swami, who's born and raised in Puri. It wasn't that when he joined ISKCON he came to Krishna consciousness. He's already... there's some misconception that when you come to ISKCON, then you come to Krishna consciousness. But there are so many devotees all over, I mean, actually devotees, consciously devotees. Just like if we see someone from the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya who's raised all their life in that culture, and then they join ISKCON and say, oh, now you came to Krishna consciousness. It's not like that. They're already Krishna conscious. So India is very special for that also, that the whole culture, the heritage, so many great spiritual personalities. the underlying culture, which is always there, despite the ongoing tsunami of materialism, which never seems to... A physical tsunami comes, and I suppose it's over in a few minutes. But this tsunami of materialism just keeps on, just keeps on flowing over India more and more and more. But still, there's enough of that culture of spiritual quest that people, young men, there are hundreds, there are thousands of young men in India who have joined ISKCON or the Gauriya Math or Swaminarayan Sampradaya or Ramakrishna Mission. The idea of leaving all our worldly affairs and spending our life in spiritual culture, that's there. And older people, it doesn't happen so much nowadays, but then they think, now, okay, I did enough work and now I have to retire and leave everything and just cultivate spiritual life. That idea of renouncing the world for spiritual benefit, that's there in Indian culture. Indian culture, I mean Vedic culture. Just like in Islam, there are so many Muslims in India also. I think it's the world's third largest Muslim population, isn't it, after Indonesia and Pakistan. And probably Bangladesh is close behind. But that culture of renouncing the world for spiritual is not there in Islam. The idea that one should leave everything, the idea that one doesn't, that one can be a renunciant, it's not there, because in Islam everyone gets married. There's no such thing as a sannyasi or a lifelong brahmachari. So that culture in India that's given by Krishna, Chatur Vanyam Maya Srishtam, it's given by Krishna, that is very conducive for spiritual life, which is why one of the several reasons why Srila Prabhupada wanted to establish as far as possible Varnashram culture all over the world, to make a conducive, one of the reasons is to make a conducive atmosphere for Krishna consciousness. So India is so many places. There are so many tirthas here, which adds to the spiritual culture. So many holy places, holy mountains, holy people, holy rivers, holy lakes. Srila Prabhupada wrote in his purport to Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 1, Text 17. In the land of Bharatavarsha, actually, it's better to say Bharat. We're accustomed to say India. I think even in Tamil, people say India. They don't say Bharat. In Hindi, you'll say Bharat. Bharat must be there also in Tamil. Huh? It's there, but I don't hear anyone say it. They say India, or something almost like that in Tamil. But in the land, Prabhupada writes, in the land of Bharatavarsha, there are many hundreds and thousands of places of pilgrimage distributed all over the country. And by traditional practice, the common man visits such holy places during all seasons of the year. Some of the archa representations of the Lord situated in different places of pilgrimage are mentioned herewith. The Lord is present at Mathura, the birthplace of Lord Krishna, as Adi Keshava. The Lord is present at Puri, Orissa, as Lord Jagannath, also known as Purushottama. He is present at Allahabad, Prayag, as Bindu Madhava, at Mandara Hill. That seems to have been used to be a much more important place of pilgrimage than it is now. When it's stated the Mandara Parvat, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he visited that. I believe it was on the way to, when he was going to Gaya. It used to be on the, everyone going, at least coming from the eastern side, from Bengal to Gaya, they would go to Mandara Parvat. So it doesn't seem to be so well visited. I haven't visited it. Mandara Hill, he is present as Madhusudana. In the Anandaranya, he is known as Vasudev Padmanabha and Janardhan. At Vishnu Kanchi, he is known as Vishnu. Generally, we know him as Varadaraja. But maybe it's referring to another deity there, because there are many ancient deities there, aren't there? And at Mayapur, he is known as Hari. Mayapur here refers to Haridwar, Rishikesh. This list is taken from Chaitanya Charitamrita. There are millions and billions of such archa forms of the Lord distributed all over the universe. All these archa murtis are summarized in the Chaitanya Charitamrita in the following words. This is still from the purport that I'm reading. Sarvatra prakash tar bhakte sukadite jagate adharma nashi dharma sthapite. So why does the Lord take so many deity forms all over the universe? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives the answer. The Lord has so distributed himself all over the universe just to give pleasure to the devotees. Bhakte shukodite. And also to give the common men facility to eradicate his sins and to establish religious principles in the world. Now reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 8, Text 42, Srila Prabhupada's translation and commentary, in which Narada, who himself is a great Tirtha, advises Dhruva Maharaj to go to a Tirtha. Actually, it's within Vrindavan, which is a dham, which is more than a Tirtha, but it acts as a Tirtha also. The dham means the residence of the Lord, eternal residence of the Lord, but it acts as a tirtha for us who are on this side so that we can cross over into the eternal abode of the Lord. So Narad says to Dhruva, my dear boy, I therefore wish all good fortune for you. You should go to the bank of the Yamuna, where there is a virtuous forest named Madhuvan, and there be purified. Just by going there, one draws nearer to the personality of Godhead, who always lives there. Purport. Both Narad Muni and Suniti, the mother of Dhruva Maharaj, advised Dhruva Maharaj to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, Narada Muni is especially giving him directions how this worship of the Supreme Person can very quickly fructify. He recommends that Dhruva Maharaj go to the bank of the Yamuna, where there is a forest of the name Madhuvan, and begin his meditation and worship there. Places of pilgrimage yield a special advantage for a devotee in quickly advancing his spiritual life. Lord Krishna lives everywhere, but still it is very easy to approach him in holy places of pilgrimage because these places are inhabited by great sages. That's the reason. Now you may say, okay, wait till this quarantine or whatever it's called is over, lockdown is over, and we're not going to stay in Salem anymore. We're all going to go and live in Vrindavan. We can make more spiritual advancement. Makes sense, doesn't it, if we read this? But then we have to think that, and I'll get through to this later when after some days when I go through this, that our spiritual life is predicated upon the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, who is himself a Tirtha. So by serving his mission of spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world and preaching in various places to fulfill Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's desire, Priti Vite Ace Jato Nagaradi Gram Sabatra Prachahoibe Mornam, that the holy names will be chanted in every town and village. By doing that, we get the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. And actually, in one place, Prabhupada writes, one should not remain in Mayapur, Vrindavan, or Puri for sense gratification. And Prabhupada's not talking about here about chewing pan in Mayapur, or worse. There are much worse things. But he's talking about for my own spiritual pleasure or my own spiritual advancement. So Prabhupada in that purport refers to that as sense gratification. But then he refers to the Prabhudatta Desha. That's right, I'll get that. So going on, reading this purport. Lord Sri Krishna says that he lives wherever his devotees are chanting the glories of his transcendental activities. There are many places of pilgrimage in India, and especially prominent are, and Prabhupada mentions four places: Badri Narayana, Dwarka, Rameshwara, and Jagannath Puri. So these are the Char Dhams. These sacred places are called the four dhams. They're especially prominent in the sense that they are pan-India, they are recognized as the four dhams or abodes of the Lord. Dham refers to a place where one can immediately contact the Supreme Lord. To go to Badri Narayana, one has to pass through Haridwar on the path to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Similarly, there are other holy places of pilgrimage such as Prayag, which is in parentheses written Allahabad, maybe that could be removed now, and Mathura, and the topmost of them all is Vrindavana. Unless one is very advanced in spiritual life, it is recommended that he live in such holy places and execute devotional service there. According to the statement of Narada Muni, Madhuvan, which is still existing in the Vrindavan area in the district of Mathura, is a most sacred place. Many saintly persons still live there and engage in the devotional service of the Lord. There are 12 forests in the area of Vrindavan, and Madhuvan is one of them. Pilgrims from all parts of India assemble together and visit all 12 of these forests. There are 5 forests on the eastern bank of the Yamuna: Bhadravan, Bilvavan, Lohavan, Bhandiravan, and Mahavana. On the western side of the bank, there are 7: Madhuvan, Talavan, Kumudavan, Bahulavan, Kamyavan, Kadiravan, and Vrindavan. In those 12 forests, there are different ghats or bathing places. They are listed as follows: 1. Avimukta, 2. Adhirudha, 3. Guhya Tirtha, 4. Prayaga Tirtha, 5. Kanakal, which is the name also of the place near to Haridwar where the Daksha Yagya took place; 6. Tinduka Tirtha, 7. Surya Tirtha, 8. Vatasvami, 9. Dhruvagat. Dhruvagat, where there are many nice trees of fruits and flowers, is famous because Dhruva Maharaj meditated and underwent severe penances and austerities there in an elevated spot. 10. Rishi Tirtha, 10. Moksha Tirtha, 12. Buddha Tirtha, 13. Gokarna, also known as place in the present Karnataka state, place where Ravana performed austerities; 14. Krishna Ganga, 15. Vaikuntha, 16. Asikunda, Asi the one of the rivers in Varanasi; 17. Chatu, Samudrika Kup. 18, Akrura Tirtha, when Krishna and Balaram were going to Mathura in the chariot. Driven by Akrura, all of them took baths in this ghat. 19, Yagyak Viprasthan. 20, Kubjakupa. 21, Rangastala. 22, Manchastala. 23, Malayudhastan. And 24, Dashashvamedha. So there's some lists, and if we just read them, you might get bored. One devotee said to me recently, I like Chaitanya Charitamrita, but I don't like all those, I find it boring, all those lists of names in the Adi Lila. Boring? Really? Maybe it is when you first read them. But then when you read again and again and you hear about the pastimes and the different devotees, then it becomes more meaningful to you. So similarly, Yagyik Viprasthan, when we understand that's the place where Krishna performed pastimes of sending his friends to beg food from the brahmanas who were performing sacrifices, and then the Jaya Dvija Patni, Jaya Naga Kanya Kan, Gan, Bhakti Teja Hara Pailo Govinda Charan. Then the wives of the yagyik brahmanas, they all attained the lotus feet of Govinda by their devotion to him. So it becomes a very nice thing to hear. Just by hearing one word, you the whole picture comes in your mind. And Kubja, Rangastal, Manchastal, Malayudhastan, that's all connected with Krishna and Balaram fighting the wrestlers in front of Kamsa. So like this, as we hear about all this, then it becomes more and more relishable to us. More about Vrindavan, from Srila Prabhupada's purport to Canto 3, Chapter 2, Text 27 of Srimad Bhagavatam. The land of Vrindavan, the Lord's childhood playground, still remains today, and anyone who visits these places enjoys the same transcendental bliss, although the Lord is not physically visible to our imperfect eyes. Lord Chaitanya recommended this land of the Lord as identical with the Lord and therefore worshipable by the devotees. This instruction is taken up especially by the followers of Lord Chaitanya, known as the Gauriya Vaishnavas. And because the land is identical with the Lord, devotees like Uddhava and Vidura visited these places 5,000 years ago in order to have direct contact with the Lord. Visible or not visible, thousands of devotees of the Lord are still wandering in these sacred places of Vrindavan, and all of them are preparing themselves to go back home, back to Godhead. So like this, when we go to Vrindavan, we wander in the land, and we feel, this is the place where Krishna sat and took his lunch. This is the place where Krishna took the garments of the gopis. Actually, there's more than one place. It depends who you listen to. Chiragat. This is the place where Krishna subdued Kaliya. And every place is marked with the footprints of Krishna? Yeah, Krishna. How about Radha Padankita Dham Jarnam Vrindavan? That's also Vrindavan is known in Bhaktivinoda Thakur's analysis as the place which is marked with the footprints of Sri Radha. So devotees who go there, as Prabhupada mentions, that the land of Vrindavan is especially worshipable by the followers of Lord Chaitanya, because we have the verse summarizing the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. Aradha Bhagavan Vrajeshitanya Taddhama Vrindavan. So Aradha, worshipable, is Bhagavan, who is the son of the king of Vrindavan, and also his abode, Vrindavan. So Vrindavan is worshipable. We find in other Vaishnava sampradayas also, the Vallabh sampradaya and Nimbak sampradaya, Vrindavan has special significance for all the Vaishnava sampradayas, but especially the Gauriyas, the Vallabh and Nimbaka sampradaya, they take Vrindavan to be the best of all places. So devotees who go there, we go to any holy place, and we can feel that it's not just me, but there are so many before me who have come and worshipped this land and taken blessings from this land and become spiritually inspired in this land. Going on pilgrimage helps to solidify our faith. And that happens a lot with devotees from the West. They in the West, Hare Krishna movement, there are a few devotees here and there. It's not mainstream. But if you go to India and then you go to Tirupati and see crowds of people, huge arrangement just to so that people can come and be pushed and shoved for a nanosecond darshan of Sri Venkateswara, and people are satisfied. Okay, I waited. Nowadays you don't have to wait so long. You may only wait 24 hours in line. But no, even then, if you just go for the free darshan, you still have to wait a long time, even though it's all computerized, the darshan. But if you have the idea to go on Vyasa Purnima, Guru Purnima, or for Govardhan Parikrama, then you can squeeze in, you can get squeezed in with the thousands and thousands of other people, or even on any day if we do Govardhan Parikrama. Well, maybe in the hot season, if you go at night, you'll find more people. It's so hot in the day. Even in the day, people do. But you're seeing that it's not just as in Europe or America or Australia, where Hare Krishna movement might seem like some small sect, but then we come to India and we see that there are literally hundreds and thousands of people who are going on pilgrimage, visiting these holy places. And the pilgrims who come also feel they're connecting, that it may be a family tradition or village tradition. Our village, every year, our village, the members, they go to Tirupati or whatever. So it's been going on for generations. So we feel connected to a living tradition. It's not just something, just like in the Western countries, you can go to some places, tourist place, and the people dress up in traditional costume. Actually, they do that also. In Rajasthan, still many people wear that costume, but I was once in Delhi airport and they had a bunch of Rajasthani musicians with all their turbans and everything. It becomes a tourist attraction. But when they're finished their time sitting and playing their instruments, then they go and put on pants and a shirt, probably. I don't know what they do. But the people are still living the tradition. It's not a forgot, just like there's rascal propaganda everywhere. Sanskrit is a dead language. Or when did it die? It's just propaganda. There are so many people speaking Sanskrit. It never stopped in India. So going on pilgrimage here in India, we feel connected that this is something for generations. It's been going on. Ganga is flowing from our perspective, from our vantage point in time. Ganga has been she's flowing eternally from the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. And since time immemorial, the pilgrims have been coming and taking bath in Ganga. We find in Chaitanya Charitamrita that that, what was his name? There's this Ranganath Puri, was it? He met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was a godbrother of Ishvara Puri, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's guru, so to speak. And they were in Pandharpur, and then he said, oh, now I'm going to the Ganga to take bath. And the Ganga's over, you know, 1,500 kilometers away, you have to walk. I'm going into Karapur to buy some aspirins. Right, just round the corner, right? I'm going to the Ganga to take bath. They're 1,500 kilometers walking over the jungles and everything. People went, they went to take bath in the Ganga by walking. I read one account, one British Christian missionary in India, and he gave an account of how people, they were on a boat, passenger boat or something, on some river, and they were going toward the Ganga, and when they caught sight of the Ganga, everyone just became ecstatic and shouted, Jai Ganga, and they're all, and he was saying, so you're going to have a hard time preaching Christianity, you're saying that Jesus delivers you from all your sins, when just by seeing the Ganga you get free from all your sins, in their understanding. And I said yesterday, the day before, about how the British also describes for miles and miles of just the road completely packed with all pilgrims going from Bengal to Puri for Rath Yatra. So we can feel this is, we're part of a great tradition. And another thing going on pilgrimage is, one may be a big man in the worldly sense, but everyone has to wear simple clothes. There's no showing off your opulence. It may be changed a bit now because they have not five star, but hotels for the richer people and dharamshalas or choltris for the poorer people. And the richer people drive up in the SUVs. The poor people go by bus to reach a holy place. But that idea is that we're all the same here in front of God. No one's to show off or to promote themselves. And anyway, in the eyes of God, what does it matter? Someone has 1,000 crores, someone has 1,000 rupees only. But in relation to God, it's all His property anyway, and He gives and He takes away. So one shouldn't flaunt one's opulence or prestige in a holy place. It's a place to become humble. Krishna's kindly made the tirthas so that we can become a little humble. One shouldn't enter a holy place on a palanquin. Actually, the best way to go is by crawling. Dandavat Parikrama, that's the best way to go. At least mentally, if we have that attitude, that I'm coming now in proximity of He who is much greater than me. All the time I'm in this illusion of thinking myself very important, but now I'm approaching He who is greater than me, so I should try and muster up some humility, which is the proper start for spiritual life. Hare Krishna. Shri Tirthaka Bhagavan Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.